Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Bibles with me and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 this evening. And if you found your place, and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Deuteronomy and chapter 6. And let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Thank you so much for being in your place tonight. We have one more night, and that's tomorrow night, so let me encourage you to be back with us. Make plans right now to be with us. How many have enjoyed the Mountain Dew, the coffee, the cupcakes, the cookies? What, I don't know, what all do we have in there? The fruit punch, the what? The water, the oatmeal, what, steak? Did anybody get steak? Juan, you said steak? No, okay, no, that was later. Okay, so, man, get here early, enjoy some fellowship, and get some coffee or caffeine into your system so you can stay awake for the next little bit. And then Michael will give us our instructions here at the end, and we have a dinner ready as a fundraiser for our teenagers. And we hope that it will provide some convenience for you and your family. So Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we're going to start in verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt, you, personal, individual, thou, you, mom, you, dad, you, son, you, daughter, friend, neighbor, co-worker, you, individually, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We started here on Sunday evening and we talked about the importance of cultivating in your heart, in our heart, in my heart, individually, a heart that is in love with God. Man, cultivating a heart that loves God, that's the subject matter. The Lord our God is one Lord. Man, the strong motivator, our love. Man, we are primarily driven, we primarily do what we love. Not necessarily what is right or wrong. Man, we are moved to action based off of the loves we have. And then that method, it starts in our heart, it moves into our home, and then from our home to the city, to the gates, to the land. Right, so it begins in our own individual hearts, and then it moves then to our families, and then it transfers to our city. Verse 6, then, and we covered this ground last night. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So this is the lens through which we see our parenting. This is the lens through which we see our job. This is the lens through which we see our neighboring. The lens through which we see our co-workers, right? We see them through the lens of God's Word. And the pay raise through the lens of God's Word. The suffering through the lens of God's Word. The trial, the cancer, the bad news financially, the bad news relationally. We see it all through the lens of God's Word. It's frontlets. It's like glasses that we put on. It's frontlets for our eyes. Verse number 9. And thou shalt write them on the post of thine house and upon thy gates. And notice verse 10, verse 11. This is where we're going to hang out tonight. 10, 11, 12. And it shall be. Man, so this is what we're doing. Cultivating in our heart a love for God. Communicating in our home the Word of God. And as we do this, it shall be. The way life goes. That's what he's saying. Okay, so the way life goes, it shall be that when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Man, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. When you have eaten and become full, you're stuffed because God has been so good to you. Verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt into the house of bondage. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Use it in our lives. This is what our prayer is. And in your Son's name we pray, and all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Man, number one, cultivate in your heart a love for God. Number two, communicate in your home the word of God. And we communicate in your home the word of God. And we talked about the importance of reorientating our conversation, a reorientation of our conversation. Center our conversation on the word of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, that while we are already having conversations with our coworkers, while we're already having conversations with our sons or daughters, while we're already having conversations with our mom or dad or grandparents, while we are already in conversation, we should move that conversation toward God, His goodness, His grace, His love. Man, we said, number two last night, that what is repeated gets completed. Anybody have to tell their children something over and over and over again, right? How many of us have to be told something over and over and over again until we get it through our own skulls, right? Man, what is repeated gets completed. And man, we talked about the importance of repeating, man, the goodness, the grace, the love, the mercy of God, man, the consistency there, but also the importance of being clear in what we say about God. Man, but also being creative in how we engage one another in this conversation. And by the way, this is not just directed parents to children, but this is directed children to parents, man, grandparents, co-workers, our neighbors. This should be filtering its entire way through our lives. Our emphasis tonight, man, our family worship, but this could be the same conversation about our conversation in Sunday school class or connection group, our conversation with our co-workers or even extended family, our conversation with our neighbors or perhaps close friends. Man, we should still be moving those conversations in the direction of God. So don't limit it. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't limit it to, well, I can only talk to my kids about how good God has been. No, we don't only talk to our kids about how good God's been. Man, we talk to everyone who will listen about how good God has been. So what's repeated gets completed, and we replicate what we celebrate. Man, whatever we set up as the touchdown, as the points scored, as the win, if all we're talking to our kids about is keeping the eye on the ball or making sure the grades are right or making sure the clothes or the external prettiness is in line, if that's all the conversation ever is, then that's what we're holding up. That's what we're modeling in front of them. And that's what they will believe their worth is found in. Man, their worth is found in Christ and Christ alone. Man, our worth is not found in what we do. Our worth is found in who we are. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Man, we belong to Him. We belong to God. Our worth is found not in what we do, but our worth is found in who we are. We come tonight to verse 10, 11, and 12. And this idea, our third idea, capture in your heart, in your hobbies, the goodness of God. Capture in your hobbies the goodness of God. I was asked one time, Amanda and I were out with some friends and we were kind of building this relationship with them, and this pastor friend said, Well, Dave, what are your hobbies? Man, I thought about that for a second. I said, I have four children. I am married to the most wonderful woman in the world. My children and my wife are my hobbies, right? I do what they want to do. I go where they want to go. We drive an hour and a half one way to watch a silly basketball game because that's what my kids are doing. My kids are my hobby. And if I'm not busy with those four wonderful blessings, if I'm not busy with them, man, the rest of my attention I want to give to this jewel of a wife that God has given to me. Man, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and her price is far above rubies. I don't want to spend it out putting on the greens. I want to spend it with her. I'm going to get some of you in trouble on that, but some of you need to hear that. She is my hobby. And man, when I've seen to it that my kid's heart is right and ready and prepared and nurtured and cared for and instructed and admonished, and when I see that her heart is sheltered and protected and watered and flourishing, when I see those four and her in that state, and then if I have time for myself, then I'll take some time for myself. But how many of you know by that time, about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm just going to bed, right? Because what are your hobbies? My kids, my wife. I love what I do for a living. My church is my hobby. I told you this at the very beginning. So much of my week is made up in thinking about strategizing for you, planning for you, praying for you. Where do you find time to just, you know, refresh the inner man? I believe that God has called us as men, as women. God has created and crafted us. Man, he placed Adam in the garden, and he set Adam to do a work. 6 days shalt thou labor. Man, and you will find pleasure in your work. And by the way, here's a help me along your way. Man, God gave Adam everything he needed right there in the garden to do the work that God had called him to do. What are your hobbies? I said, I don't have time for hobbies right now. Maybe I'll get some hobbies later. And by that time, grandkids will be on the scene, so then I'll just spoil them and send them home, right? And by that time, you know, there'll be other leadership in the church, and I'll sit about halfway back and I'll just complain about how I never used to let guys do that when I was here. That'll be what I do then. And then I'll just wait till God calls me home, and I'll step right across that golden, onto those golden streets, and I just want to hear him say, well done, David. Enter into rest. Man, we rest there. We work here. We rest there. We work here. Family worship is about capturing in our everyday routines, the family, the wife, the kids, the job, the parents, the neighbors, the co-workers, the church family, the Sunday school class, the boys and girls, the classroom you teach, the work you have, your boss, your CEO, your fellow co-workers. Man, it's about capturing in our regular routine through the course of our everyday life, the goodness, the graciousness, the love, the mercy that is found in God. Man, I remember my kids' first bike ride. I remember taking them out. They got on their little bike, and I remember Elena, she gets on her bike. The big boys were already, they're taking off on their bikes already. And man, Elena really wanted to keep up with the boys. And so she'd go and she'd get on her bike. And she puts her helmet on and her elbow pads. And she climbs onto the bicycle. And she says, Daddy, don't let go. I said, okay, I won't let go. Daddy, don't let go. I said, okay, I won't let go. She's like, I mean it. Don't let go. She's very bossy, just like her mother. She gets it from her. It's an honest trait. I said, yes, ma'am, I will not let go. Man, I held onto the back of that seat, and Elena took off running, and I'm running behind her, holding this bike, making sure she doesn't fall over. And man, when we started, it was all me holding her up. Man, slow walk, and then she got the hang of it a little bit, and then she got the hang of it a little bit more, and then she got the hang of it even more. And man, next thing you know, she took off, she's pedaling, and I'm running and sweating, I'm trying to hang on. She goes, let go, Daddy, let go, Daddy, let go. And she's takes off on the bike. And I can remember standing in that spot watching my daughter take off on the bike down the street. I can close my eyes. I can still see that image. Just there she goes. And I was just overcome in that moment with this. Is she going to come back? It was a genuine question. It was like, is she going to be able to turn the bike around? But how many of you know there's an implication from that question that all of us as parents feel. Are they going to come back? And there is this fear inside of us, I believe, as parents. There is this fear inside of us, as maybe even grandparents. There is this worry inside of us that, man, as our kids, as they launch off on that bike ride into adulthood, are they going to come back? And my kids, they love riding bikes. Man, we'll go for a family bike ride. Like, let's go for a bike ride. I'll tease Elaine every now and then, say, do you want me to hold the bicycle seat while you get on? She says, shut up, Daddy, you know. She jumps on the bike and she takes off as fast as she possibly can. But there is a part of life where this is true, isn't it? Solomon says that we should train up a child in the way that they should stay. Is that what he says? That we should train up a child in the way that they should go. And this is the goal of all parenting. Not training them to stay, but preparing them to leave. Paul says it this way, that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And there's this part inside of us that perhaps finds it difficult to accept, but all of our teaching and all of our training and all of our leading and guiding, all of our instruction is preparing them to leave, preparing them to go, preparing them to cleave to someone else because they no longer need us. You cannot promise your children that you will be there forever. None of us can guarantee that we will be there forever. Perhaps one of the most difficult things that Amanda and I ever did was sit down and write out our final will and testament, what we would want for our kids should the tragic event come to her and I both, where we would want them to live and who we would want to raise them. And that's a difficult conversation to have. But all of us know we won't live forever. All of us know that we cannot parent forever. All of us know we cannot control the environment forever. Man, getting them ready, but training them up in the way that they are prepared to leave, prepared to go, ready to cleave to someone other than us. So it is essential that they learn to be independent while we still help them with their independence. It is crucial that we teach and train them to be independent while they are still living in a place where they are completely dependent on us. The text reads it this way. It starts in your heart, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. And then it moves into your home, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. And then now, verse 10. And it shall be that the way life goes, it shall be. The natural course of life leads to. It leads to what? Man, it leads you into a land. Man, no longer a heart, no longer a home. Man, now a land, a territory, a city. Look at this, verse 11. And not just a home, singular, not just a house, singular, but now houses, plural. Man, houses full of all good things which thou filledest Not, no longer just my house, now their own house. No longer just my city, now their own city. No longer in my control, under my supervision, but on their very own, going and leaving and cleaving and growing. So before we jump into our points, let me just break down a few things. First, God has not asked you to control your children, but God has asked you to train them in the knowledge of Him. God is not asking us to control our children. God is asking us to train and teach and lead and prioritize and instruct and place our children in situations and circumstances in which they will grow in the knowledge of Him. Follow me on this. God is not forcing anyone to do anything. God does not control, manipulate you or me. God allows us in His sovereignty to make our own free will decisions. God allows us. Now, God certainly enables. God certainly leads. God certainly loves us. God certainly desires for us to make certain decisions inside of. Or God certainly requires and requests us. But God does not puppet us. God does not manipulate us. God does not control us in that way. So one of the wisest things that you could ever learn in parenting is that you cannot make every decision for your child. Man, one of the wisest things you can learn in marriage is you cannot make every decision for your spouse. You cannot make every decision for anyone. Man, I'm doing good to make my own decisions. How many of you agree with me on that one, right? Man, I'm doing good to get my own heart where it's supposed to be. You cannot control your child, but God, and God is not asking you to control your child, but God is asking you to train them, raise them, teach them, prioritize for them a knowledge and an understanding of Him so that when they make their own decisions, they will not depart from Him. Amanda and I, we're really careful on this point, but Amanda and I don't really and haven't really set any sort of monetary or academic or athletic goals for our children. We've never sat them down and said, you have to get straight A's. We've never said that to them. We've said, you have to do the best that you possibly can do. And if you're struggling, we'll talk to the teacher and we'll get extra lessons and we'll figure it out. And we've never sat down with our kids and said, you have to get into this certain school. We've been very careful about setting goals for our children. We certainly have desires for our children, but Amanda and I, our desire for our children is simply that they might love God with all their heart, that they might live pure, clean, holy lives, that they would care for their mother and father, that they would show concern and compassion for their brother and sister, and that they would be willing for God to use them mightily, of which God is using them mightily. But we've been very careful not to force our heart's desire and our wishes and goals onto them as a way to live our lives through them. I'm not talking about not challenging them. We certainly have challenged them. We've certainly taught them and encouraged them and trained them in a way that, man, hard work is required. And if you start something, you finish. And there is certainly discipline that is needed and seeing a job completely through from start to finish. But this is different than saying you must make straight A's. No. I don't want to stifle them. I don't want to set a worth on them that if they don't get straight A's, they're somehow second-rate citizens in my family. If the best they can do is C's, then I love them unconditionally with all the C's that they get. And so number one, adversaries too. Man, be careful that we aren't trying to live through our kids, our own desires, our own wants. Be careful that we aren't projecting onto them our own self-worth, that if my kid gets anything less than an A, then I'm somehow a failure as a parent. Man, we can't control our kids. God isn't asking us to control our kids. God is asking us to teach them, to train them, to instruct them, and to help them prioritize in their hearts and lives a love for Him. And God has uniquely wired them and He will work in them and through them. God's grace is greater than my parenting. And God's grace is greater than your parent. And adversities too. Number one, adversities too, capturing the moment. Here's an adversity. Man, number one, weak marriages. And to be very careful here, but I am going to be very pointed here. If our marriages are marked by constant, consistent coldness toward each other as husband and wife, it will be a hurdle for our children to overcome. If our marriages are marked by coldness toward, if my children see me indifferent about her, that will be a hurdle for them to overcome later on. I'm not talking about a marriage where there is a season or a week or two, perhaps where there is coldness or there is a difficulty or there is a challenge. That's regular life inside of regular marriage. But what I am talking about is I'm talking about a coldness extended to the point that we are two strangers living under the same house. That we are, or are living under the same roof, not under the same house. That would be very awkward, a very small space under the house. Living under the same roof. I'm talking about an extended roommate situation. I mean, there must be inside of our marriages a deep, loving fire burning, all-consuming love for our husband or for our wife. The best gift you could give your child is an unconditional love for his or her mom or dad. It was, I never really got it when I was growing up, but whenever we would sit down for family dinner, whenever we would go watch a movie, whenever we hung out together, even if we ended up sitting in church together at the same time, My parents always sat next to each other. They never let us kids sit between them, even at the dinner table. They never let us kids sit between them. And it was always kind of really awkward, you know, two kids fighting over sitting by mom. There's two sides. Why can't we just split the difference? We're going to sit down and watch a movie. Why can't we just split the difference, two kids on either side of mom? But mom would always go, nope, I'm sitting by dad. You have to fight out this side. Who sat here last week? You have to fight for this side the next week, right? And I never really got that. Going to church, enjoying the movie, sitting down at a dinner table, I never really caught that. And as I'm moving into my own marriage, my dad and I are sitting down and we're talking about this. And he says, David, he said, your mom and I made a point to never let a perceived a fracture, a fight over, man, a difference about this one kid, that one kid, siding with, partner, or petitioning, siding off one parent versus the other. He said we made a consistent, conscientious practice that we wanted to sit next to each other the whole time. So, man, then I started thinking, I never really caught it growing up. I mean, I just know we fought about it. But then as I'm thinking back on my own childhood, I'm going, they always were sitting next to each other. And my dad's not like, you know, the huggy, you know, pull you up, you know, he's not a cuddly type, right? So that was always kind of strange why my mom would want to do that. But they made this decision early on in their marriage that they were going to sit next to something as simple as that. Hey, listen, so one of the best gifts you can give your kids is gross them out by how much you kiss her. do this every now and then. A song will kick on in the house, and I'll pick up a man. I'll swing her around by the hand, and I'll start dancing with her in the middle of the living room, and we'll start kissing, and my kids always go, oh, that's gross. Stop it. My boys will just get up, and they'll just leave the room. They're like, tell us when it's done. You know, they'll just walk out of the room. Like, that's disgusting. That's not. And they might say it's gross, but deep down inside, it makes them feel really safe. They might say it's gross, but deep down inside, it makes them feel like, man, no matter what else is going on in the world, mom and dad are madly in love. Man, a weak marriage versus a strong marriage keeps us from capturing all that we should capture in a parenting moment. Man, number two, a disconnected presence. A disconnected presence. Just by way of testimony, anybody ever sat down to check some emails, and then an hour later you found yourself watching cat videos on YouTube, and you're like, how did I get here? I don't even know why. I was just checking an email. I don't know what happened, you know? Anybody besides me? Okay, I'm the only one being honest. Okay, I got you. A disconnected presence. You remember on The Incredibles where Mrs. Incredible says to Mr. Incredible, Bob, I need you to engage, right? Every now and then, Amanda will go, David, I need you to engage. And I'm like, Incredibles, I know that movie. That was a good one, right? She might just need you to engage. He might just need you to engage. You might be there, but not there. You know what I mean? And one of the ways that we are there but not there is through that little thing in your pocket right now. Or maybe it's in your hand already. Or perhaps you just sat it down on the pew real quickly next to you. They released a study. I was sharing this with some of the guys earlier. They released a study how that every time your phone dings or whatever noise it makes, right? Maybe for you it's like Winnie the Pooh or something. I don't know. But every time your phone dings, there's a part of your brain that fills with a dopamine. It releases this feeling. We are so programmed, when we hear ding, somebody wants to talk to me right now. I hear parents occasionally griping about how their kids have devices and how much time their kids spend on their devices. There are two ideas about this. Number one, I don't know any sixth grader that can afford an $800 cell phone. Someone bought that phone for them. I'm guessing that someone was you. The second thing I'd say about that is, I wonder if we were as careful about our usage as we are critical of their usage, if we might find a happy balance there. If we were as careful about the amount of time that we spend on the phone as we are critical of the amount of time that they spend on the phone, if we might find some sort of balance in that. A disconnected presence is a very serious issue in our day. We miss out on so much because we are always trying to video so much. There's a whole world being lived out in front of us wonderfully by beautiful children who have been given to us by God, and we can't help but look at a 3-inch screen only to record it and miss it because we somehow moved, or someone stood up or bumped us, or they missed the shot and we're trying to delete it fast enough to get it up there again. I'm not against using technology. I'm not against you having some sort of device in your home. This is not the conversation. The conversation is more about being engaged when you are present in the home. And check the emails at work. It's a rule Amanda and I put into practice a few years ago. We were going through a lot of stress at the office and receiving emails at like just random times at night, you know, 9 o'clock at night, we get these emails and man, a kid, we put the kids to bed and we're hanging out eating a bowl of cereal or a bowl of ice cream. And I told Amanda, I'm just gonna check my emails just real fast. And I jump on my computer, I check my emails real fast. And it was, there'd be some email in there from someone who's upset, right? You always get the upset emails at like 9:30 at night, you know? Some email from someone who's upset because I said something. Man, and I read that email and it would just, it'd send me to a really bad place. I mean, it would do damage in my soul and my spirit. I'd go to bed, brush our teeth, climb in bed, and I'm just laying there the whole time thinking about this email that they sent at 9:30 at night. And now I'm up for the next 3 hours because I'm so upset about this email. So her and I got to the place where she said, no checking emails after 6 o'clock. If it's an email, it can wait. I said, deal. I'll check my emails after 6 o'clock. If you want me to read it in that day, you better get it to me before then because it's not getting read if not. Man, a disconnected presence. Number three, a lack of intentionality. A lack of intentionality. A lack of intentionality versus a clear priority. And let me just tell you, you are already crushing it. You are here on Tuesday night. You have your children in church. This is, you're doing what you're supposed to do. So much the more as we see the day approaching. But let me encourage you to continue to grow in this area. Let your children see you, not just in church, but serving in church. Let your children see you driving the bus. Let your children go with you on the bus. Let your children participate with you in the choir or in the class. Let them see you serving or working or giving the lesson. Let your children see you sitting in the front, nodding your head, taking notes. Let them see you do this. My dad was so concerned while we were young because we'd go to church. And God bless the preacher, but sometimes, you know how preachers are, they can get on, you know, little rabbit trails or tangents and they get off sidetracked. And it always happened that my father somehow would manage around point two to start doing this number. And he saw us, or my mom elbowed him or something. He saw me and my brother one night looking at him, watching his head just bob like it was going back and forth on, you know, the ocean. It was just doing this number right here. And he got so upset. My dad's not a coffee drinker or even really a caffeine drinker. He got so upset by this. He was so bothered. He got home and he said, boys, you will never see me fall asleep in church again. So I'm like, ooh, never? We got some long-winded preachers. What do you mean never, right? You're not supposed to say never, right? So my dad started taking no-dos to church. Before church, he'd pop a no-dos, drink a thing of water. He sit there in church wide awake, you know. He's so wanted to set a priority that church was not just a good place to go, it's a great place to stay awake. Amen. And just so you know, the pastor can see you fall asleep. Some of you right now are like, blurred boundaries. Children need boundaries. They need to know the lines. They need to know where the fence stops. They need to know, yes, no, we don't, we do. They need the clear instructions. We can't just discipline them because they embarrassed us. If we've never told our children, don't interrupt daddy while he's talking, if we've never told them that, then we cannot discipline them for it. By the way, there will come a day where you will long for the pant leg to be pulled. Daddy, 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 daddy. There, you will long for that one day. So don't just explode because it's happening. My kids know this. They have full access to my office anytime I want. I've told the secretaries, my staff, anytime my kids want in, they get to come in Dad's office. Why? Because they're my kids and I'm their dad. That's why. So they can walk in whenever they want. There's nothing, no meeting, no person more important to me than them. But they need to know the boundaries. And as they've grown, they've learned. You don't just barge in. You look in the window first. And if people are holding Kleenexes, then you don't come in, okay? You wait. They need clear boundaries. For me, and perhaps for you growing up, I grew up in a 80s church culture where every adult in the church had permission to give any kid in the church a spanking at any time. How many of you grew up in a church like that? I'd go home and I'd say, Mom, Mrs. Rose gave me a spanking today in junior church. She'd go, good, you probably deserved it. I'm going to call Miss Rose and thank her for it. What? I didn't do anything. There's a fine line between spank any kid anytime for anything and never disciplining your child for anything. They need clear boundaries. Boundaries for children help them feel safe. They know where the rules are. Number three. Man, the attributes to capture. If we're going to teach our children about God, if we're going to lead them, instruct them, cause them to know Him, man, then we should be ready to tell them about who our God is. We should know something about our God so we can teach our children about our God. And we gave you a list in your book about some of the attributes of God. Man, God is good. God is great. God is loving. God is wise. God is creator. Man, God is faithful. And so when we are in conversation with our kids about their fears or their anxiety or their nervousness, right, we don't just go, well, you have no reason to be nervous. Go to bed. But we can step into that moment and we can say, we don't have to be nervous because we know that God hears our prayer. And if God hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now what are we doing? We aren't just saying, you're nervous, you're scared, doesn't matter, go to bed. No, we're saying, we're stepping into that moment and we're speaking to them in their heart and we're capturing them. We're leading them. We're guiding them. We're instructing them. We're asking them to learn to pray to God who hears them, that this God will answer them and give them courage. Lee Robertson used to say, if you want your prayers answered, get the children to start praying them. And God answers their request first, he says. I don't know if it's actually true that he answers their prayer request first, but I do know he loves to hear the prayers of children. Don't you love to listen to your kids pray? I was talking with Grace and Chris about this, and they were talking about their children praying. They pray on their way to school. He said, it's always funny how, you know, that as they grow, your kids start to pray differently. When they were little, the kids would pray. You know, pray for the day and be with my teacher, help her to give me good grades. Like it's the teacher's fault, you know. He said, and then they kind of get sidetracked and be with all the cars and be with the trees and be with the... There's an innocence there, isn't there? Man, the wonder of a child's prayer. Last one, take advantage of. Take advantage of and capture the moments. Can I tell you the moments of your life? Man, watching Elena ride off on the bike, wondering, is she ever going to turn around and come back? Man, taking advantage of those moments. Can I tell you this? Most moments are not these big, epic breakthroughs where tears are flowing and consequences are great and there's this epic soundtrack laid in the back. There are very, very few moments that are that big. Most moments are little. Paul David Tripp on this point is what he says, little moments are significant because they are the littlest of moments. Little moments. The little opportunities to say to your son or your daughter, hey, you know what? That's just like the gospel. Little opportunities to say to your son or your daughter, if you are anxious, here's what God wants you to do with your worry. Here's what the Lord would want for us to say to them. Here's how God would want us to handle this problem. Instead of just exploding and fighting battles for them, instead of just giving that teacher or authority a piece of your mind, man, taking the moment to get them ready to be independent while they are still dependent on you. Leading them and guiding them in this way. Kerry Schmidt in his book about parenting says, it's easier to grow grass than it is to pull weeds. I've yet to meet the kid who hates encouragement from his parents. I've yet to meet the kid that goes, you know, my mom and dad, they've always cheered for me at every given moment. My mom and dad always told me I just did a great job. I've never met a kid who's been upset that his parents encouraged him. But we've certainly met plenty of kids who felt like they could never live up to the expectation, huh? To the goal set, not by them, but by us. Your son or your daughter, when they do something kind, take note. When they do something right, take note. If they happen to allow their brother or sister that last piece of fried chicken, take note. Let them know that that kindness, that good deed, first, did not go unnoticed by God, but second, pleased the heart of his dad or her dad. You know, Man and I talked about this a few years ago. I don't want to spend my parenting years just going don't, and don't. I'm going to spend my parenting years saying, this is what you need to do. This is what you should do. If I were you, I would. And maybe you ought to think of, and here's how the Lord would want. And if you want my advice, then here's how I would handle this certain situation. Instead of always rushing in, setting things straight, instead of always fighting the battle for, preparing them to fight the battle for the day in which they will be alone fighting their own battle. Man, taking advantage of the moments. I watch Elena drive right off on that bike. I can still see it. And there she goes. Some of you are farther down the road than me. You've watched your kids pack up a car and take off down the road for college. Some of you are farther down the road than that. Hey, but here's the lesson. You know, all of us are somewhere on that road. And all of us have the opportunity, even right now, to shoot a text message to a son or daughter who's far away in another state and say, you know, I just want you to know, you are always so kind. And that did my heart good. Encourage that, foster that, grow that in them. Man, you love it when someone tells you how good you did. I love it when someone tells me how good I did. It's only true that our kids, our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, hey, listen, boys and girls, teenagers, even our parents, respond much better to encouragement than to just criticism. You'll be a parent soon enough and you will reap far more than you ever sowed. So encourage. Grow that in them. You will be far more fruitful. I promise you. Hey, listen, adult parents in the room, and your parents are still alive. You have an opportunity and a chance to say thank you. Brother Aggie, we drove all the way up there to Corona. I'm sitting in that gym watching a basketball game where there was more travels not called than called. You know what I'm talking about, Tim? I'm going, I just drove an hour and 45 minutes to watch this game. And it hit me. My mom and dad drove to every game I ever played in. And I don't know that I ever said thank you to them. So I took that opportunity to pull up my phone, shoot my parents a text message. So I'm sitting here in the middle of this armory watching my kids play basketball. And it dawned on me that I never told you thank you for watching me play basketball. So thanks. Listen, all of us have this opportunity, even right now. So why would we not? Why would we not capture the moment while we still have the moment? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us and given to us.